We'll get into the sermon for today. And again, for those who attend here regularly, SBC, Spence Support Bible Church, if this is your home church, you know we just completed Paul's letter, the book of Romans. We were in it for 10 months with breaks, of course, but summertime evidenced today. People simply live differently. I was at 2 4th of July parties, one last night, one the week before. We have a great family here who spends the entire summer in Prattsburg. They're going to be watching online. We have another family that's off someplace else ministering in another church. People just live differently. And so because of that, I elected a few years back to just teach more series in the summertime in July and August. And so henceforth, first Sunday in July and all throughout the summer, we'll be looking at different psalms. And today I must tell you that this psalm, Psalm 27, I'm very excited to share it with you because there's some things in this psalm which, quite candidly, I had not seen before. And you must understand, just like I confessed during the book of Romans, when you study and you have to present God's word to God's people, it puts a kind of a holy burden on you. And so with that holy burden, sometimes comes some illumination, revelation, things you had not seen prior. And so I'm excited to partake of the Lord's Supper in a different way. Break holy bread with you, the bread of God's word here. So let's pray again, and then we'll get into Psalm 27. Father, again, we thank you so much for such a blessed opportunity. It was mentioned so well by our elder Jim that we are truly thankful to have this freedom here. We are so blessed, so divinely favored to be able to gather in such a beautiful place amongst one another to just practice the presence of God, to be in your presence in song, in word, in preaching, in teaching, in fellowship with you and one another. Help us, Lord, to just have hearts of thankfulness and joy today. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And all of God's family together said, amen. So be it. Psalms, as you're familiar with, songs, poems, 150 of them, 73 attributed to King David. And this morning, as I mentioned, Psalm 27 is a Psalm of David, written at a time, believed by most, in which either King Saul was trying to have David killed, or maybe King David's son Absalom was attempting to dethrone him. I personally think it was the first. I think it was a time when David was fleeing Saul. Both, regardless, were very difficult times for King David, as he was faithful in serving King Saul, even when Saul attempted more than once to kill him. Absalom, his son, attempted to undeservedly take his throne. Both of these men, Saul and Absalom, eventually were taken care of by who? God himself. Saul falling upon his own sword and Absalom getting stuck in a tree with his long hair, eventually killed by the men of David's army or court. With that being said, today does have to do with enemies. The presence of God and enemies, and David certainly had many enemies simply because he was chosen of God. Simply because he was a man after God's own heart, God anointed him and appointed him to be the king of Israel. So with that being said, in context, I want to read to you what the Lord says about vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Romans 12, 19. That's also in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 25. This psalm is a reminder, even when our enemies are all around us, God prepares a table for us in their presence. Of course, that being a reference to Psalm 23, that his presence, God's presence, is irreplaceable regardless of circumstance. Let's look at Psalm 27 together. First three verses, no fear in the presence of your enemies. Verses 7 through 10, pictures of presence. Verses 11 through 14, methodology of God's presence when dealing with enemies or difficult situations. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Notice the personal pronoun, as like last week, my gospel, the Apostle Paul said twice. David here says, my light, my salvation. Jesus said not to fear him. When you look throughout the scripture, 385 times it talks about fear in the Bible. And the only time fear is good is when we have a fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. But here, David, talking about his enemies and his circumstances, saying, "The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's my strength. How shall I be afraid when I have all that I need?" And so often the fear of man does bring a snare. It's crippling. Jesus said, "Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell." We should be a fearless people. Remember the Apostle Paul said, "Oh death, where is your sting?" These are important reminders for us. And I want to just personally talk to you. And there's other people in this auditorium right now who have done any type of missions locally or internationally. If I were to allow fear, I would have never went on any mission. So many times in missions in particular, fear is one of the devices of Satan that you can't be ignorant of. So many times with unknowingly, even well-intended, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ will say things like, "You can't go there. Do you know what's going on there? You're going to get shot. Have you seen on the news this? Look at all the airplane crashes. Look at this. Look at that. Did you see the genocide? What about COVID? And if you allow fear to win, well, then the work of God ceases. And that's at least a minor victory for the prince of the power of the air. And David wasn't going to have that. David was preparing. He was prepared in private for his public ministry. He was prepared many years in private as a shepherd boy, tending to his father's sheep for his public ministry and his kingship. He says in verse 2, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." He's speaking from experience. No army of man can defeat our Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Do you remember when God encouraged Joshua when the baton was passed and he said, "Don't be discouraged. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you?" And it pains me and it saddens me to see Christians who have been defeated by fear. We are not to be a defeated people. We're to be a fearless people of power, real power. And you know, last week I mentioned in the text, we love the word, and certain circles of Christendom love the word power, power. They're, power, power. But they're thinking of power in a fleshly way. We have a controlled power of God. We have the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our earthly tabernacles. Therefore, whom shall we fear? And David in the Old Testament had not the abiding presence of God within him yet, but he had the presence of God constantly with him. And so keep that in mind as we move forward. He says, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." It's okay to be confident in Christ, you know that. We're not to be haughty. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be prideful people. It's okay to be confident in our Lord. David certainly was. He says this, and this is really such a sweet, sweet passage that's coming up. But before I enter into a little bit of a change here with the presence of God, I want you to think about this. Had David not killed the lion and the bear, I do not believe he would have the courage to defeat Goliath. You see? David in the shepherd fields had the presence of God with him. And he talks about in Samuel about guarding the sheep, and the sheep were taken by a lion and a bear, and he grabbed the mane and he killed him with his own hands. There was no accolades, no rewards. And even when the prophet came to the house of Jesse asking for the sons, David was forgotten about. Why? Because he was practicing the presence of God in the shepherd fields, all alone. Him, the sheep, and his God. And God was preparing him.
And he had done things that certainly other shepherds perhaps had not done. How? With the Lord. With the presence of God, defeating and killing a bear and a lion. And so now the situation comes forth. And remember, in context, this is probably when David's talking about this. Now we have this Goliath, 9 feet, 6 inches tall, and everybody is scared, fearful. Even the king at the time, King Saul. And David says, I can do it. I can do it. I know my God. I know how I beat that lion and that bear. It was God. It was God through me that defeated my enemies that were trying to steal God's sheep, the ones that God called me to look over. I can do it in the name of the Lord. And so Saul says, go ahead. He gives him his blessing. And he goes out and he says, I come in the name of the Lord. You come at me with sword and a spear and a shield, but I come at you in the name of the Lord. One stone between the eyes, down goes the giant. And now everything changes. And how long was it before the time that David was anointed by Samuel to be king to when that kingship actually took place? 15 years. 15 years. You see, a true man of God, a true woman of God, ultimately, and you're going to see this in these next few verses, all they will desire as they grow is the presence of God. David never asked to be the king. He never asked to be the king. He was content tending to the sheep of his father. David never asked for awards or accolades or titles. He just wanted the presence of God. He knew who his God was. And you're going to hear this in the next few verses. He says this, one thing. Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Paul says, one thing I do, I forget what's behind me. Press on toward the mark. Listen to what David says. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. To be the king. Nope. To be somebody. Nope. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know that word inquire in King James, it's bakari. It's a verb. It means to seek, to meditate. This is what David desired, just to know God in the midst of Saul, the one that he was faithful to in his court, throwing javelins at him. He said, it didn't matter. God was preparing. Just prepare a table for me in the presence of Saul, because God, if you're there with me, I can take a javelin being thrown at me, I can take a bear, I can take a giant, I can take a lion. If you're with me, I'll have no fear, regardless of what the trial is. Cancer will be defeated. Financial difficulty, defeated. Prodigal sons, defeated. Whatever the circumstances, God, if your presence is with me, I just desire one thing, that I would seek you. That I would be in your presence. That's all I desire. I don't need to be the king, but I need you. I need the beauty of the Lord. That's what I want to know. I want to seek the things of God. I want to meditate on the things of God. And I want you to listen to these next verses. He says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. It's a place of worship. It's a place of worship. House, temple. Pavilion. These are places of worship. In the secret of his tabernacle. Another place of worship. He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. A victorious position. That's what these places are. The beauty of the Lord is what he desires. Those who knew God are, they're satisfied with the presence of God. A dead man has no agenda, no desires other than God. And if we're honest, especially maybe as men, when you're a younger man, and I can speak personally, now headed toward that year of Jubilee, it's very close now. It's very close. But I can confess to you that my beginning years in the ministry, 20, 21 years ago, of course I had selfish ambition. Of course I did. I was a selfish guy. Of course I did. And you have to guard against that as a father of the faith, as a mother of the faith, spiritually speaking. You have to be careful that you don't anoint Saul instead of David. You have to make sure you don't lay hands on any man suddenly. You have to make sure that that man in private, in the presence of God, has been prepared for the God-ordained public ministry God has for him. And the timing is very, very important. I told you this weeks ago, somebody had come to visit. And afterwards, they said, "Where have you been the last 20 years? I said, "God was preparing me. I wasn't ready for this 10 years ago. I wasn't ready for this 15 years ago. I wasn't ready for this 5 years ago. God knew the time. God's timing is perfect, and that's what you want to be in tune. You say, "Well, how am I going to be in tune with God's timing?" Are you in his presence? If you're in his presence, you'll be in tune to his time. Well, what keeps you out of God's presence before we continue? You know, it's interesting. I was having a beautiful 4th of July conversation with a guy. Believe it or not, his name was Dominic. Something's going on with this name, but I'm sitting down, and I finally asked, his name's Dominic, and we're at this 4th of July party, and this guy lived in Ethiopia for 7 years. He'd been all around Africa, so we had so much to talk about naturally. But spiritually, the conversation was so rich. And he brought up, he says, "I read to my family, and we're in Ezekiel." And interestingly enough, my personal devotion, I'm in Ezekiel. And he brings up Ezekiel 16, and I know Ezekiel 16. I know it. Ezekiel 16 talks about the sins of your sister. You're worse than your sins, Jerusalem, are worse than your sister, Sodom. What are they? Pride. Idleness of hands. Fullness of bread. Haughtiness. Those are four ways to keep you from the presence of God. Pride. You don't need God's presence. Do you know the difference between Saul and David? When Saul was told, "The kingdom has departed from you," he went further and further away from God, trying to hold on to a kingdom that was gone from him. So far that he went to the occult. He went to a witch doctor. David, as Saul was trying to kill him, he said, "I will not stretch my hand against God's anointed." Why? He was in the presence of God. One is flesh, one is spirit. One is evil, one is good. That's why. Pride keeps you from God's presence. He hates it. Fullness of bread. You just can't deny your earthly appetites. You can't deny yourself that second portion. You can't deny yourself one meal so that you could seek the presence of God. Idleness, laziness. You can't take the time to just carve out 10 minutes, 15 minutes to just pray. Just seek the face of God like David said. You got too much going on, or you have nothing going on. We're good at making excuses. The haughtiness. These are things that will keep us from God's presence. And they do in this country quite well. Quite well. You have to be very, very intentional. Very, very intentional to seek God's face and to be in his presence. These are places of presence. Do you have a place of presence? Now, my wife will say to me, and she's right. Nice to have a couple offices, 2-3 offices you can go. She's right. It's not fair. My current pavilion, my tabernacle, my sanctuary are my offices. The one here, I have offices. But you know, there was a time I had no office. So where was my pavilion? Where was my tabernacle? It was my car. It was a field. It was a park. You need to have your personal pavilion. You need to have a place where you seek the face of God. You know, today, I got out of my routine, which I think is good to do, and I was up a little bit later, and today I happened to go and right in front of that Spencer Port Canal for a little bit in my car. Just me and the Lord. Doesn't have to be a specific place, but you need a place. You need a place. Your car, your place of employment, a room. Just get alone with God. And here's something else that's going to sound, I hope not heretical, I hope you get the point. Sometimes God doesn't even want you to open up the Bible. Did you know that? How did he speak to David? Did David have a Bible in his hand and he opened up his Bible, open up to, you know, Psalm 27? No, he didn't even know that that was going to be written. Now, don't misunderstand the point. We are blessed to have the Bible, and the Bible is with me, and the Bible is my regular spiritual food, but I pray you get the point. Sometimes just listen. Just seek the face of God. Just get away from it all. Don't have your phone near you. That won't work well. Don't have anybody else with you. That won't work well. Just you and God. You say, well, how will I do this? I have an opportunity for you tomorrow. 777, July 7th at 7 a.m. or July 7th at 7 p.m. Where? Spencerport Bible Church. How long? 1 hour. You say, I really don't know what to do. I've never done it before. That's okay. We're not going to make you feel uncomfortable. There's a handful of people who have done it before. See, here's the thing. You have to practice His presence. And some of you, if you're hesitant, reluctant to come with your church family and pray for just 1 hour, don't be. You'll actually probably like it, and you may learn. Remember the disciples said, teach us to pray. Maybe you can learn to pray. You say, well, what goes on there? I'm scared. I don't know. Here's what we do. We pray. In the morning, I'll open up a scripture, and I'll read a scripture, and then maybe we'll hand out prayer requests. And then for the next 30 or 40 minutes, guess what we do? We pray. You say, but it'll be quiet. Yes, that's good. I don't know what to say. You don't have to speak. There's people I know who are Christians. I believe they're truly regenerate. I've never once heard them pray out loud. I can't judge another man's servant. God knows your thoughts. He knows the cry of your heart. Man, I'd love to come. I got to work at 7 a.m., 7 p.m. See, I personally believe, this is me, I personally believe that everything that's been taking place in Spencerport Bible Church these last couple years has to do with those 2 hours of prayer. And more, of course. But when a family comes together and seeks the face of God, He's there. He is there. And He may not answer your prayer the way you desire, but He will answer the prayer in some way, shape, or form. David just wanted to be in the presence of God. Whether it was a man trying to take his life, or whether he was in a shepherd field, or whether he was in a cave of Adullam, or in a field in the wilderness, he just wanted God. It's all he wanted, no fear. Verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle what? Sacrifices of joy. What do you get if you have a fearful Christian, a joyless Christian? And I've said this before, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah knew this. Building a wall with all the opposition around, he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I know there's people that are making death threats. I know the challenges. I understand what's going on. But let's give sacrifices of joy in the Lord's work. Do you know when you serve the Lord, it should be a sacrifice of joy? And you can see it on people. Here's what I want to tell you to do, and I say this in love, and I really mean this in love. Please, hear my heart here. Don't serve the Lord unless you serve with a sacrifice of joy. I don't care what it is. God doesn't care what it is. Setting up tables, cooking a hamburger, greeting someone at the door, teaching a Bible study, it should be a sacrifice of joy. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. And when it's not there, something's not right. I will sing. Yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David's saying, guess what else he did? Uh-oh, here we go. I knew it. All these years, he's hit it up. Now he's going to start dancing on stage. He danced before the Lord. Listen, you can use your theology to defend it. You defend that passage where David's coming with the ark of God. That's where the presence was, in the ark of God. And he's leading the people. Even after someone inappropriately touched the ark and was struck down, he's leading the people. And it says David danced with all his heart before the Lord. He danced. How do you get around that theologically? Now, listen. I'm not telling you to get up and start dancing in the aisles. If you do that, we're going to have a discussion with you privately. But we think this is worship. You know, you made sure you had your collar starched. You got on slim fit pants. You're barely breathing. And then if someone goes, you're like, what are you doing? You can't do that. That's not real worship. David danced before the Lord. You cannot deny that. Well, it's Old Testament. Well, guess what happened in Old Testament? They had the presence of God, just like we do. Yes, now we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter abiding in us. Well, we're still to worship God. And people worship differently. They worship differently. Right? A few years ago, you'd never hear this at SBC. Now, people clap. And like Tom said this morning, that's a worthy cause to clap, singing the words that we sang in that hymn. It's okay. It's an expression. God made us with emotions, with a soul. Just don't get carried away. We worship the Lord differently, different ways. Some raise their hands. Some put their hands behind their back. Some knees, bow. Some open their eyes. You know, God's never said, when thou wast prayest, closest thou eyes, your eyes. He never said that. See, there's so many things we do that we just do because we do them. But what does the Word of God say? How is the Holy Spirit leading you? David was just constantly wanted to be in tune with God. The right timing to be king. The right time, because he's in the presence of God. Listen to verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What a beautiful covenant relationship passage. Again, how? He says, my heart, my inner man. He just somehow, he knew the voice of Jehovah. He knew the voice of God. How? From the shepherd fields. He knew it. It was just him and God out there. He knew it. God says, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's what it says in the Lord's Word, in the Holy Scriptures. Don't hide your face. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Don't leave me. Leave me not. Don't abandon me. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Look what he says. God, please. Anything, please. Javelin. Javelin to the throat. But don't leave me. Please don't leave me. Hide me. Please don't leave me. Please don't abandon me. I can do it all. Whatever it is, Lord, please, just your presence. Remember Moses? I'll go, but I'll only go if your presence goes with me. That's it. See, men of God know the most important thing is the presence of God. That's all they need. You don't need anything else. Just God to be with you. And if he's with you, you have everything you need. What did David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You're with me. In the darkest hour of my life, you are with me, God. Your presence, your ever-abiding presence. You hide me in your tabernacle. Set my feet upon a rock. You pulled me out of the miry clay. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know he's a father to the fatherless. Some believe that this was when David in 1 Samuel 22 took his parents to Moab for their safety while he was fleeing from King Saul. Could it? Very well, could be. If so, he's affirming the presence of his heavenly Father is irreplaceable. No mother, no father, but God. No mother, no father, no but God. You know, it's difficult to lose your parents. You know, I lost my parents a few years ago, 9 months apart, one unexpectedly, one 20-year process. And do I think about them? Of course I do. Of course I do. But my Father in heaven has always remained. He's always remained. He's a good God. He's the everlasting Father. There's no one that can replace him as a parent. And there's no one who can replace him as Lord and Savior of your life. Now I want to look at these last four verses. And really, I pray that you understand how to address our enemies. How to address our hardships. Because I really believe in these last four verses, there's some type of manna or methodology, we'll say, when we're in situations where we have difficulty, or maybe we have people who are making life difficult for us. David says this, teach me thy way, O Lord. Pray, say, God, teach me. What way do I go? How do I handle this? Guide me with your eye, Psalm 32:8. Lead me in the way I should go. Then he says, lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. God, show me the path. Just make it plain. Make it clear to me. Just give me a clear direction. Teach me the way. Show me the path. Deliver me. Not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Deliver me. You can pray for deliverance from your enemies. David certainly did. He is right now as he writes this psalm. Deliver me from Saul. Deliver me from Absalom, whoever it was. Deliver me from those that want to take my life. Deliver me from this hardship, this trial. Teach me. What do you learn through this? What do you think David learned through his enemies? What do you think Joseph learned? In Genesis, when his brothers cast him into a pit for dead, well, we know he learned about forgiveness. But you know what else he probably learned about? Pride. Don't you think Joseph thought about, why did I share that dream? Why did I share that dream with my brothers who already despised me? Probably learned a little bit about pride. Probably learned more than just forgiveness. All the years to think about, Lord, what can I learn? Be a disciple. Be a disciple, a learner of God's ways. Teach me, lead me, deliver me. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord. God is very good. God is so good. We have a good, good Father. Believe that. Believe that. And sometimes people think the answer is to be theirs. And I got to tell you, you want to know a real test, and I reference a couple men of God that were in my life who have now passed on. And when these men knew that their race was just about done, they knew it. All they desired, maybe you heard me mention his name, there's two Johns, we'll call them, John Salmon, John Nesbitt. And they just went and they just said, Lord, I'm just waiting to go home, Dominic. I'm just waiting to go home. I mean, they're days, hours from eternity. And what were they desiring? The presence of God. That's how you can tell somebody who spent time with the Lord. Even on their deathbed, they're just desiring. They're saying, you know what? What's the holdup? I just want to see your beauty. See the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David believed God had a purpose and a plan, and he was going to see those days through. And lastly, and this is the most difficult for many of us, wait. Wait on the Lord, especially in this fast-paced world. Wait. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say on the Lord. Some of you today, I really believe, need to hear that word. Wait. Whatever it is, just wait on the Lord. I have learned that. You practice his presence and you understand that patience pays. His timing, you don't want to be outside of it. Just when God does it, you'll see him in it. You recognize his voice, you recognize his hand, and it flows so beautifully. So beautifully. Just wait. Wait upon the Lord. I'm going to ask Steve to make his way back up as we prepare now to close here for this last song. So just in conclusion, to recap a few things from this beautiful psalm. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not lose hope. I saw brother in Christ, I haven't seen him in a while, come in, and his shirt says on the back, if you need a scripture today, Brother Mark in the back, look at the back of his shirt. The blessed hope, that's our Jesus. Do not lose hope. Do not take vengeance on your situations or enemies. Yesterday was a great day. It was a hot day, and I got vengeance on my son-in-law in golf. And I sent out the verse, but not completely, because I felt it would be blasphemous. I just sent out the family text, vengeance is mine. I left it there. But you get the point. You get the point. Don't take matters into your own hands. You know, when you see a Christian do that, you know what you see? Flesh. You see fleshlight, that's it, I'm going to go get, and it's like, dude, who are you? You're not in the presence of God. This is not the presence of God. The presence of God is pure and peaceable, easily entreated, without hypocrisy. You're fighting for yourself. Let God fight for you. Don't do it in your strength. David knew that. He understood that.
If you are in his presence, you will not fear. You will not lose hope. You will not take vengeance. You will wait on him.
Plain and simple. And so, today, as we enjoy the rest of this beautiful day, I pray that we learn from the Holy Spirit and from King David in Psalm 27. And again, it's not a pressure. I'm not trying to pressure you, but tomorrow you have two opportunities to practice the presence of God. No need to fear. Just come and be in his presence. His presence might be different than what you think it is. It's not loud and chaotic and crazy and confusing. It's pure, it's peaceable. You can sense the presence of God very easily in a place. Do you remember when Jesus instructed the disciples? He said, if you go and the peace of God is there, then stay. If not, dust off your shoes, your sandals, and move on. You can sense God's peace. You ever been to a haunted house? You can sense the opposite. You ever been in a hospital room where somebody doesn't know the Prince of Peace? You ever been to a room like my friend John Nesbitt where God just fills the place? You know the difference. Why? You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can sense the presence and the beauty of God when he's there. And unfortunately, you can also sense the darkness and the evil when that presence is there. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to just learn about you and learn about the importance of your presence, how to handle matters, not to take it into our own hands, God, to not have fear with, I know there's people that are going through trial and difficulty right now here at Spencer Port and beyond, very great giants and trials and mountains before them. But I would ask, God, on their behalf, I would intercede on their behalf that you would just be so present for them, that they would seek your face like David. Your face, Lord, did I seek. That's what they would say. And you would bring them that comfort, that peace, that hope, and that love that only you, God, can give. I thank you in advance for that. Bless this body in Jesus' name. And all of God's family said, amen.